So we might sort of take the line that, you know, theology is for believers.
Yeah.
And actually, we just need to tell people about Jesus. But it's not quite that straightforward,
Well, no, I mean, an atheist is a theologian.
Because
they're talking about God,
and
the moment we start to share...
So the question is not whether you're a theologian or not, it's what kind of theologian you are.
Absolutely, absolutely. Right. The moment we open our mouths and try and witness to anybody, we're doing theology.
Welcome to Independence, the FIEC podcast with me, Adrian Reynolds. I'm the Head of National Ministries for the FIEC. And this episode, I'm joined by Paul Mallard. Hello, Paul. Nice
to
have you.
Good to
have a West Midlands accent. Just
it
bringing
is.
The bringing the tone of the podcast right up.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Born and bred in Birmingham, is that right?
South Birmingham. Okay. Grew up in South Birmingham. Born in the actually near the Black Country.
Right.
Where the accent is even more pronounced.
Just for people who don't know, that's to the west of Birmingham.
Yeah. Wolverhampton.
Okay.
Dudley.
When you look on the map, it all looks as though it's all sort of one amorphous.
Yeah. Yeah. Whatever you do, never tell someone from the Black Country that they belong to.
Yes, that was my greatest FIEC ministry mistake. I've never lived it down. It's great to have you with us, Paul. You are you work for the FIEC part time as director for the West Midlands, just helping churches there, but also helping us taking a lead in our theological reflection. Get that right?
Okay.
Theological reflection, theology, that sort of area, and that's what we're here to talk about today.
Yeah. Yeah.
You've had a long love, haven't you, of theology? What do we mean when we talk about theology? What is theology? Can you give us a definition?
Yeah. There's all sorts of ways to define it, but the word literally means talking about God.
Okay.
So
we're all theologians then, are we?
It's impossible to be a Christian without being a theologian. You're either a good one or a bad one.
Okay. So I think we already in our minds create this little category of theologians, by which we mean people who are in little rooms surrounded by books.
Yeah.
Thinking about things that actually either we don't understand or are in Latin,
yes.
or both.
Yes. Yeah.
And that's not the case then. We're all Christians are theologians.
Well, it's great to have some people who do sit in rooms and read Latin and Hebrew
and
Greek
and all
that. It's great to have those.
Is that how's your Latin?
Long gone.
Okay.
Long gone.
Yeah. Like Latin, in fact.
Indeed. Yeah. Maybe it'll come back one day. Maybe it's the language of heaven, but who knows? Anyway, it's good to have those guys, but actually, we're all theologians. Every pastor is a theologian. Every church leader is a theologian, but every Christian is a theologian. Because the moment you begin to talk about God, the moment you begin to understand who God is, whether we can know God, how we're related to God, the moment you do those things, you're doing theology, and you can do it well or you can do it badly. And I think that's kind of a key to understanding why we need a theological team.
And you need to be talking about God in order to be living for God, don't you? That there's a connection between what we know of God
and how
he's revealed himself and how we live for him day to day.
Absolutely. Some people are suspicious of theology because they think it's amazingly academic. And you know, I'm not a theologian. I'm just a practical Christian. My Christianity is all about the way in which I pray and I witness to people and I live my life and I try and be holy.
Let someone else be a theologian. I'm just doing the practical stuff.
Absolutely.
Yeah, okay.
But actually, that's not true. If you look at the Gospels, for example, Jesus is always speaking truth. If you look at the epistles, you take Ephesians for a moment. You've got three chapters of the most sublime theology. And then Paul says, in the light of that, how do we live our lives? And he talks about life in the church and life in the world and life in the home and spiritual warfare. And it all flows from our theological understanding. Mm. So once we understand what the truth is, who God is, who we are, the moment we've got those things, we can then begin to live a practical Christian life.
So you can't preach a sermon really without being a theologian, but equally you can't hear a sermon without being a theologian. That might not be the category you use, describe yourself, but that's the reality, isn't it? If you want to live for Jesus on Monday morning, you're being a theologian when
you do
that.
Of course it is. Just this morning, in my quiet time, I was going through Colossians 3, and at the beginning of the chapter, it says, set your heart on things above. Set your mind on things above.
So
what it's then talking about is thinking about the truth of who Christ is seated at the Father's right hand, of how we have a relationship with Christ, of where our lives are going. And after that, he says, now put to death this, that, and the other, and clothe yourself in these things. So straight away, Paul is speaking truth and then saying, here are the implications. In the light of this, this is how you live. Now, the problem is, if you start with the rules and regulations and the application, Problem with that is that you then begin to, if you're not careful, just become legalistic and,
right.
And you're setting rules for yourself that are impossible. But once you understand the truth, I'm a child of God, I'm saved, I belong to the Lord, all of those things, I know the truth. Now, in the light of that, this is how I'm going to live my life.
You have to stop banging the table, by the way. I know you're getting excited about theology.
Yeah, you should. So, theology should be exciting.
It should be, Adrian. Yes. You can wave your hands in the air, but just not bang them on the table.
I'll fold my arms.
So let me get this. I think this is what you're saying, and I can see this. Christianity without theology is just legalism. It can't ever be anything else, can it?
Absolutely.
Because actually, all the time, it is telling people what to do without a basis.
I mentioned Ephesians a moment ago. At the end of Ephesians 3, Paul has this amazing prayer. And if you're going to pray for a church, what are you going to say? Well, I pray that you might know how long and high and deep and wide is the love of God, a love that surpasses knowledge. Mm. Now, in the light of that, this is how you live. So his prayer is that their theology may get bigger and wider and greater, so that in the light of that, work out your salvation, make it, do the right thing. Or Philippians 2, this, the most sublime theological passage is there to encourage Christians to live in unity. And, you can hit Christians over the knuckles and say, come on, love one another. Paul doesn't do that. What he says is, look at Christ, look at this great truth, look at this theology, get excited by it. And then in the light of that, this is how you live.
So these may not be very, I don't know what the word is, sexy categories. but actually, as pastors, we need to be theologians. And actually, the work of discipleship, the work of making disciples, is actually training people both to know and to love God.
Yeah.
The two go together.
Absolutely. You think of you've alluded to the Matthew 28 passage.
Yeah.
And the command there, the imperative, is make disciples. And then the Lord says, and how do you do it? By going, teaching, or baptizing and teaching. So teaching is essential. And the teaching is all about what we understand in our minds, but how that moves us, and then how we live it out in practice. So if you like, it's through the mind to the heart, the emotions, the center of our being, and then how do I live that in practice? Mm. So the mind first.
You're also describing evangelism there to a certain extent, aren't you? Just explore that. So we might sort of take the line that, theology is for believers.
Yeah.
And actually, we just need to tell people about Jesus. But it's not quite that straightforward,
Well, no. I mean, an atheist is a theologian.
Because
they're talking about God. And the moment we start to share.
So the question is not whether you're a theologian or not, it's what kind of theologian
you are. Absolutely. Right. The moment we open our mouths and try and witness to anybody, we're doing theology. It's interesting, Martin Lloyd-Jones was asked about this. And the contention is, the guys who are really clever, the really bright sparks who are theologians, they become pastors.
Yeah, yeah.
And the guys who...
Except in my case, but okay.
The guys who didn't quite make it, well, they can be evangelists. And he turned that on his head. He said, your best thinkers, your best theologians should be evangelists because, they should be actually understanding the way in which the world works and then the way in which truth applies. So, evangelism is theology. I used to run a theology course or an evangelism course when I was in Worcester. And it was basic systematic theology. Can we know God, which is all about the doctrine of the Bible? Who is God? Doctrine of who God is. Who am I? Anthropology. What is man? Where is he from? Why is he here? Who is Jesus? And then so what? And they're all systematic theology.
Just help us with some language here, because some people who are listening will have thought about this stuff a lot. Maybe they've been to college or done a training course, but there'll be elders and other lay leaders listening in. And we're starting to talk about distinctions, perhaps, that they just think, oh, well, I've heard these phrases. What do they mean? Systematic theology, biblical theology. Just give us a quick sentence on these different kinds of theology. If theology is talking about God, there are different ways to do right? So what are some of those?
Okay, well, biblical theology is kind of looking at the way in which ideas about God and as God has revealed himself developed throughout the Bible.
Okay.
So imagine...
That sounds like a good place to start.
It's a brilliant place to start. Yeah. Imagine an acorn and an oak tree.
Right.
Okay? And you put an acorn in the ground and 50 years later you go back and you've got something looking like an oak tree.
Okay.
Now, the two look entirely different, but if you test the DNA, they're the same object, they're the same thing.
Yeah.
And there's a sense in which when you look at a great theological truth, It's revealed in the Old Testament. It becomes brighter and brighter and brighter. And then the New Testament, suddenly, there it is in Technicolor. So the doctrine of the Trinity is all there in the Old Testament.
Right.
But as you get to the New Testament, suddenly, with the coming of Christ and then the coming of the Spirit, it's clearer than it ever was before.
Yeah, the light switch has been
the light switch. It's always there in the Old Testament and so on. So biblical theology is kind of tracing that through from beginning to end and seeing the way in which it develops. Systematic theology is slightly different. I guess you could define it by saying you take a particular topic and you draw everything from the Bible on that topic and you put it together.
So it's still biblical in that sense.
Oh, it's always biblical.
Yes,
it's
that's where we get our knowledge of God from.
Absolutely. Reason comes into it and the writings of other people come into it and all that stuff. But in the end, it all bows at the altar of Scripture, as it were. And so you then take, for example, the doctrine of humanity. What does the Bible teach? Where are we from and why are we here and where are we going? What does it mean to be human? All of those really relevant issues today.
Yeah, yeah.
And you draw out all that the Bible says on that subject using your biblical theology as a tool, but also what other people have written and how they thought about it. And you bring it all together in a systematic way.
Right.
So you can then
read it. So I can see the value of that, yeah.
You can read it in a systematic way and you can understand it. There's also historical theology, which is kind of looking at 2,000 years of reflection on the Bible.
Okay.
Yeah, how did the early Christians understand that? How did it develop? How did it become more precise as the church goes on? So to begin with, what are you going to do with Jesus?
Yeah.
The early Christians are Jews.
Which was a big question, really.
It was a huge question for 300-400 years.
Yeah.
They're monotheists, very clearly monotheists. That's the bottom line. But so what do you do with this man Jesus who makes claims, who does that? As a Christian, you want to worship him. That seems obvious. The Bible says things about him that equate him with God. They also say things about him that show that he's fully human. And then as you go on, you realize that the whole of the Christian edifice of truth and salvation, what it means to be saved, depends on that. So along comes a guy called Athanasius, who he's almost on his own. You know, the whole world is saying, no, Jesus
is... So your Latin comes in helpful.
Absolutely. even your Greek. And the thing about Athanasius is that, you know, the whole world is saying, well, it didn't matter. You know, that he's not quite God. He's like the JWs would say today. He's not quite God.
Yeah,
but he's,
yeah,
you know, and right. Athanasius said, well, yeah, he is. He is. And I don't care what the world says. I'm going to go with the Bible. Because if he's not God, we're not saved.
Okay. Those same arguments that we're having today very often have been had in the past. So that's historical theology.
That's why historical theology is so brilliant. Because...
And people sometimes talk about pastoral theology as well. But all theology is pastoral, right? So actually... If it's talking about God and that impacts how we live, it doesn't matter whether it's systematic, biblical, historical, it's all pastoral at one level.
Well, I teach a bit of systematic theology in various contexts and particularly to men who are training for ministry. And what I always do, if we have discussion, if we have little kind of breakout groups, is to ask the question, so what? You know, number one, how would you teach this to your people? Number two, why do they need to know it? And then when they know it, how does that apply to their lives? How do they take that truth? So let me give you an example. I teach eschatology. And there's that great passage in the end of 1 Thessalonians 4, which can only be by divine revelation. You know, what's going to happen in the future? Yep. Christ will return. The dead in Christ will rise. We who remain will be caught up. We'll meet the Lord in the air and we'll be transformed. We'll be to forever with the Lord, you see. And it's great systematic theology. But the context is, we're grieving other people who we've lost. We've got loved ones and they're gone. What are we going to do? Where are they? Will we ever see them again? And so that's an immensely pastoral question. And so what's the answer for an issue of pastoral care? And look at the truth. What does the truth say? And so Paul's answer is systematic theology.
Yeah. I've just been reading Isaiah through this morning, preparing for something else, just trying to read it, you know, cover to cover, if you like, just to get a sense of the whole book. And it's true, isn't it, that actually the character and the knowledge of God is never divorced from how we live in the world.
Oh, no.
So actually, you know, we've got to be on top of this as pastors, as leaders, yeah. And we've got to help our people be as well, which brings us to the theological team. So we've been thinking a little bit, FIC, how do we help our churches? We exist here, we're paid for by our churches. Mm. We exist to serve our network of 650 churches, amongst whom there's a little bit of difference. You know, we've got a statement of faith, which is reasonably simple and straightforward. It's not a Westminster confession with chapters and chapters, which means there will be things that we differ over. But we want to be able to help our churches, and in what areas we want to be able to help our churches? Well, with all kinds of things, with developing leaders, with thinking about discipleship, with thinking through evangelism, but especially actually thinking and reflecting theologically, which is where our theology team comes in. We used to have a theology team, which I think you used to lead.
I did.
And then you've been sort of brought back from brought out of the tomb.
The
grave clothes have been unwrapped, you are again.
Off the sidelines.
That's the sidelines.
A West Bromwich Albion centre forward getting called again in his 40s to... Okay.
That's the pattern.
That's the pattern.
So here you are in your 40s, so to speak, just helping us think through theology and especially helping us think through how we can help churches think through theological issues. Why do we need a team? There's lots of people thinking about theology.
Yeah.
Come on, Paul. There's colleges, there's articles, there's, you know, lots of people are doing this. Why do FIC need to be doing it as well?
Well, we've got some guys in our, men and women for that matter, who are self-starters, who are brilliant theologians. And you know, I met some, when I go to our leaders' conference, you know, the way in which that's developed over the years, you sit down, you talk to guys, and they're sharp, and they know all sorts of stuff, and they're brilliant. I mean, I get embarrassed. I mean, I did my theology degree 45 years ago, you know, so, you know, but then the majority of pastors are not like that. I mean, they may have a great theology degree behind them, but then, you know what pastoral ministry is like. You know, you get up on Monday morning and you've got to prepare for next Sunday. You've got to climb the hill to preach.
Maybe two sermons you've got to prepare.
Very often two. Listen,
three.
Listen, when I started in pastoral ministry, I went for my interview up at Westminster Chapel. And one of my interviewers, and I won't mention his name, but he was a very eminent FIC man. How many times you preach a week? I said three times, which was the norm 40 years ago. And he said, I wouldn't think I was earning my wages unless I preached at least five times a week.
Okay.
So there you go. There you go. But many guys, wisely these days, do less than five.
Yeah, they didn't have Minecraft distracting them. That's right. The difference, yeah.
But the point is that, you know, you've got a new sermon to prepare at least.
Yep.
And you want to do it well. And then...
You've maybe got some tricky pastoral problems,
halfway through the morning, there's a phone call.
Yeah.
And Mrs. So-and-so needs to see you. And Mr. So-and-so's in trouble. And so... Tricky pastoral situations. You've got a leader, an eldership team. You've got a school assembly to prepare, and you would love to spend a day reading theology, and it'd do you good. It'd do your heart good. It'd help you to help your mind and so on. But actually, you don't have the time. So I think one of the roles of the theological team is to provide people with a direction. So things like these podcasts where you can listen to something, you can watch it, you can listen to something in the car. It can just sharpen you a bit. It can help you be aware of the sort of issues that are contemporary, the kind of books that would be great to read. So things like curated material. So for example, take a subject like open theism, which was a... is it a heresy? Very closely to one, I think it is.
Yeah, let's call it a heresy.
Okay.
Let's be controversial.
Let's be controversial.
The heresy of open theism.
Open theism, in a nutshell, is that the future is open to God. He doesn't know. He's not in control.
So God is not sovereign.
He's not
wise,
really in control.
All wise.
He's wise and he's loving. And, you know, it's like playing chess. You know, if I play a grandmaster, he's 50 moves ahead. He's going to beat me. And God is 1,000 moves ahead.
Yeah.
But something might happen that would disturb him, and he didn't see it coming. So it's that kind of thing, which in some ways is you know, people look at that and they kind of say, well, that means that, you know, if a tragedy strikes, God's got nothing to do with it. He's kind of looking on his
But he's a great comfort.
He's a great comfort.
He's a friend with his arm around you.
Which actually in the end is no help at all.
No.
Just by the way,
to interrupt you, that's a great example of how our theology is always pastoral.
Of course it is.
Because actually that has real pastoral bite at the moment of crisis.
And you do hear people saying just that, you know, God wasn't, the fact my son was run out, God had nothing to do with that, but he does love me. And on the surface, that sounds great. That sounds helpful. In the end, it's no help at all.
Yeah.
Because, I'd rather emphasize the wisdom of God, which means that I don't understand his ways, than to say, kind of, neither does he really. Mm. He's not in control. Mm. So take a subject like that, and it does come up all sorts of ways.
Is it still live? Open theism? It sort of feels like 10 years.
It's long ago. I did an FIC, going around different churches speaking about it 10 years ago, and it was about 5 or 6 years old then, I think.
Right,
so
okay.
it's not live, but all these things, they kind of filter down, don't they? And so in our thinking. And I've heard pastors who are I wouldn't say FIC pastors, but maybe they are, I won't say, but who've taught that kind of thing without really thinking about it.
Yeah, yeah.
So what do we do if that's an issue that we want to address? Then we can say, if you're really interested, here's the best book to read on this subject. If you really want to go much further, here's another book. But here's a podcast on it. Here's a short article.
So there'll be different levels.
Okay,
which is really helpful, because I'm kind of a duddy pastor, really. I just don't have the theological training you've had. Yeah. I think, and I'm at peace with this. I don't have the theological brain that you have, Paul. I have a theological brain, because we all do.
Yeah,
you've just shown us that, but we don't all have the same capacity, and we do need to understand our capacities and be comfortable with that. So I want to be stretched.
But if
the answer to a theological problem is you telling me to go and read a chapter of John Owen,
frankly, I can't do it.
Really on my own. So I need help.
For some guys, they could write like John Owen, and to tell them where to look is great.
Yes.
We've got some really sharp men and women in our constituents, absolutely, who we may well say, can you write something?
Yeah.
Now, write 5,000 words on this so that we can actually publish it. Yeah. But actually, there's an awful lot out there. We don't need to reinvent the wheel. There's a lot that's already been done. The danger of theology becomes elitist.
Yes. I think that's why we've shied away from it.
Yeah.
Because it often looks elitist. Yeah, yeah.
And we feel embarrassed.
Yeah.
And you're
describing me, Paul.
Yeah. Well, and describing me. When I sit down with some of these guys who are done their PhDs, which I never did, I feel embarrassed. And I think, why on earth would they ask somebody like me to head a theological team? And the answer is that actually the average pastor should be doing theology and understanding theology. And so actually for the guy who is busy and has only got a couple of hours to engage with that subject, then that's what we want to help. But it's not just pastors, it's elders. So one of the things that FIC used to do in the past, in a previous incarnation of the theological team, was to produce material that people could use in fraternals or in elders meetings, just very 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 cut down, so that you could talk about it as elders and keep yourself sharp there. But Sunday school teachers, Sunday school teachers should be able to understand how to teach the doctrine of the Trinity to their kids. Mm. And you kind of say, well, that's expecting a lot. If you look at Matthew 28, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're talking about new believers there.
So,
somebody goes into the water and you say, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What do you mean? No, they've been taught the basics. Mm. The Trinity is basic. And, in the church in Bath, in Wycombe Baptist Church, I remember asking our Sunday school teachers, what are you doing this term? We're doing the doctrine of God. We're doing the Trinity. And I was thrilled.
Good for them. Yeah.
Thrilled. Yeah. Yeah.
Good for them. Yeah. So we've got a team. We're going to get running with a few topics. Where are we going to start? I mean, we could do all kinds of things, couldn't we?
Well, we did. I mean,
where are we going to start?
We had a theological consultation where we got together some of our providers, our theology providers.
Some of those very clever people.
Very clever.
I just made the tea on this consultation.
No.
I made the tea and operated Zoom.
Okay. Well, that's right. Yeah. But we kind of touched on, the interesting thing that came out of that to me more than anything else was that they said what people need is theology that is practical.
Yeah.
So theology that deals with things like suffering and and holiness and evangelism. So that was the thing that really struck me from that consultation.
And equips us to live actually in a complex world. Absolutely. I think the thing I've always struggled with is when you do theology in the classroom, even when you make it pastoral, you tend to deal with black and white things.
Yeah.
You know, what do we think about divorce?
Yeah.
Here's this couple who've got divorced. But actually the couple who present in church have not only been divorced, but they're living together with four children and have been for 10 years. And it's always messier and more complex.
It always is. And so, I think it's John Murray wrote a book on divorce and remarriage. And almost the last thing he says, now, well, here are all the principles. The first occasion that you'll actually have to deal with a situation, it'll be different from this. So it's great to have your principle. I mean, in various churches, we've written position papers on divorce, remarriage. We did one at Widcombe and you know, people received it well. But in each situation,
anyway, we're not starting there.
No. So we're not starting there. I mean, we talked about thinking about theology of independency because that's what we are. And I think that's important. Yeah.
Which we've not talked about very much.
No, and we're kind of slightly embarrassed because we've got lots of friends in gospel partnerships and, you know, we go north of the border and we're friendly with Presbyterians. But actually, we shouldn't be ashamed of independence. Why are we independent?
It's not just I've tried everything else, I may as well have a
go at this.
It's a convictional position.
It's a convictional position. Yeah. We believe that it's what the Bible teaches. Yeah. So, but we're not going to start there. and
so this is a list of all the things we're not doing.
Which would be helpful. Yeah. I mean, and we did talk at great length about the doctrine of humanity, anthropology, because in a sense, that really is a presenting issue.
So that's where all the bite is.
It is. So things like gender, which is obvious, but AI. And I mean, there's a guy called Peter Singer, who is an ethicist, who talks about speciesism, which is the idea, you know, you've got racists, you've got sexists, and speciesism is to somehow say that human beings are superior to other animals.
So if you've got a
sick child and you've got a healthy ape and they both need attention, medical attention, you can only give attention to one, then think about, you know, who you give it to, that sort of thing. Mm. So those issues are massive issues. Yeah. And I think that probably, almost inevitably, you know, I talked about being reactive. We'll be doing some stuff on that.
Okay.
But as we sat together as a theological team, we felt that maybe the best place to begin was with our statement of faith and with Light for Life.
Okay, tell us what Light for Life is, or
well, it's a
was.
Kind of a, it's a, yeah, yeah. Well, it still is. It's a commentary on our statement of faith that goes through our statement of faith and deals with the various issues in the statement of faith in a way which is very helpful. I've used it in the past to teach theology.
On a one-to-one
basis. It's a really, really useful. And maybe it's the kind of thing that needs tweaking a bit and republishing. But what we thought we'd do is to begin with, we'd work through that. So we'd start at the highest level possible. If theology is talking about God, we'll begin with God.
And with the things that we agree upon, because we've all signed up to them.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yes. So we all agree, I think, on open theism and that it's dangerous and why is it dangerous and how do we do it? How do we think about it? A whole range of other things, like the doctrine of the Trinity. The person and work of the Spirit. You know, FIC is not a charismatic group, but we're not a non-charismatic group. Yeah. We, you know, as you say, we're very broad. We did something called All in the Family a few years ago,
which is still on the website. You can still search for that.
We can still find it.
Yep, that's right.
And it dealt with some of the issues where within our churches we have.
It dealt with Sabbath, exercise of gifts of the Spirit.
Charismatic gifts,
baptism,
those kind of things. That's right. And we had a range of views across, and so we've got folk within the church who would. Within the constituency who would be cessationists. We've got others who would be but a little bit suspicious, and then others who would regularly exercise charismatic gifts. But we tend to be, you know, FIC non, you know, it's not really, a bit suspicious of the Holy Spirit. I was talking last week to John James, who's the pastor of City Church in Birmingham. He did some work a few years ago on how we respond to the Spirit. Yeah, we talk happily about our relationship with the Father and our relationship with the Son. About our relationship with the Holy Spirit, and you know, should we worship the Spirit? Should we pray to the Spirit?
Yes, I think that's funnily enough, that's a theological question I've been asked the most as a pastor. Can we pray to the Spirit?
Right. Okay.
And actually, you know, at that point, you realise I need to have a good doctrine of the Holy Spirit to be able to answer that question.
When it comes to speaking to the Spirit, praying to the Spirit, worshiping the Spirit, I think if I remember, I spoke to John last week and I said I'd love to do a podcast with you and put it on our website, you know, and because he's done some great work there. Yeah, yeah. And, you know, he's an example of one of these younger men who were really sharp and so on. But the question is, I mean, the pattern is to the Father through the Son by the Spirit, and that's the pattern that we normally adopt when we pray. But the question is, who do we worship? Well, we worship God. Is the Spirit God? Of course he is.
Yes, he is.
So do we worship him? Yeah. Well, it's obvious, isn't it, when you think about that? And our forefathers didn't think about praying to him twice. So they oh, breath of life, come sweeping through us, revive your church with life and power. Mm. So who's that addressed to? Well, who is the breath of life? Well, who is the pneuma, the ruach, the life?
And the Getes, who are my theologians, so Spirit come. So yes, you're absolutely right.
And interestingly, I would want to say that theology shouldn't be boring, and it shouldn't. I mean, it should be exciting. I get excited when I read theology books. Maybe I'm strange, but you should do. And actually, you should be able to sing about it. I mean, some of our best theology. I would almost say, if you can't sing about it, it's not very good theology.
Okay, but Paul, we've run out of time, and that's good because I'm not sure we're ready to hear you sing just yet. But that's a lovely idea to end on. That if you can't sing about it. Yeah. That it shouldn't actually. So actually, theology is not only pastoral and practical, it stirs us to praise, doesn't it?
Of course it does. Of course.
Because of who, of you know, knowing who God is a cause for rejoicing.
Again, you know, I tell my age here, I was brought up under the influence of Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he used to have this, he used to say, it's always the mind first. You never try and get to the emotions. You know, that's emotionalism. Mm. You go for the mind, it's the truth. But if the truth stays in the mind, there's something wrong with it. The truth should move the emotions. You should feel it. And if you don't feel it, there's something wrong with you. And then it's the will.
I feel, Paul, that a Welshman and someone from the West Midlands have both got a head start over an Essex boy. But you're absolutely right. It's got to lead through to praise that wells up from the heart, doesn't it? Look, Paul, I'm really looking forward to working with you and to seeing some of the output that comes from the theological team, and we're praying, aren't we, that our leaders will be good theologians and encouraging church members to be good theologians.
Absolutely.
So thanks very much for joining us. We could talk for hours, and no doubt we will.
We will.
But thank you for a great start. This has been Independence, the FIC podcast. Do rate and review if you'd like to. That will help other people find us, and we'll catch up with you soon. Thanks, Paul.
Thank you.